Oh my God. Hallelujah. Let us take our document, Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity, from Manifestation in Time. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. Let's go start today at the bottom of page 18. In conjunction with that, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. All right. We continue verses 5, 6, and 7. As we continue in the section, all possibilities were actualized in God's eternal decree. Everybody repeat after me. All possibilities were actualized in God's eternal decree. You've got to understand this. You've got to understand this. A lack of understanding this is going to put you on the roller coaster ride that the world are permanent passengers of.
That's right.
And we don't want to be a permanent passenger or an abiding passenger. We don't want to be in the continuum of those who are abiding on the horizontal plane. And I'm just using proverbially speaking, they in one of the cots of the wheel that's turning around, amen, and is jerking in. Amen. Oh, my God. All of the things that are just continually happening daily as we watch the news and we listen to what's going on around us. Amen. You must understand this to know, to really be able to sing the song and really mean it, that you are safe and secure from all along. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. There's security. But it's not in the time capsule. It's not in time. It's not on this earth. Say, are not safe on this earth? No. Because that's not where you really abide. Where are you abiding? You're in Christ. You're in Christ.
Thank God.
That's where you were from the beginning. You must understand that. Amen. All right. Brother Deacon and everyone else, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read from the King James and then from the Greek.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
King James Version. Now I will come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
For I will not see you now by the way.
Mm-hmm.
But I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit.
All right, let's go to our document, the bottom of page 18. Here we're going to do a little exercise this morning, and of course, I'm going to have to, not have to, I'm not making an apology for it. We're going to exegete, and we're going to get into some grammatical constructions here. And basically conveying the intenseness of what Paul is saying as he writes to the church at Corinth in this particular passage as he's talking. As we've said before, he writes to them, and they had sent out a request to all of the churches to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. And we talked about last week as to why it happened. And of course, everything that's happening around us, we must understand these are the workings of God's design. These other, I know that seems so strange to some of us. Mm-hmm. Amen. God couldn't possibly have anything to do with what's happening to me. Mm-hmm. This is so bad, I know God is not in this plan at all. Amen. We must come to understand that all of the workings and all of the energies that are enabled must be enabled from the source of God's power. Mm-hmm. All power is ordained of God. Mm-hmm. Everything that's happening, everything that's going on, that's right. Yes, God's working, God is moving, God is working the manifestation of His will. Mm-hmm. And His will works according to His purpose.
Amen.
And He purposed everything in eternity. Mm-hmm. And God is not on a daily basis making up things. Things are happening. And each day something goes down. Something goes wrong. And then God steps in and straightens it out. And then we move on until something else goes wrong. And God comes in and He straightens that out. And you know, and see, we've gotten this thinking from the writings of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I think it's 107 where it speaks of the children of Israel. You know, they did this and then they got in trouble and then they mm-hmm. cried unto the Lord. Then He delivered them mm-hmm. out of something. And mm-hmm. then they went on to the next thing and they got in trouble again and cried. Yeah, but We think of God as just an accommodator out on the peripheral, on the perimeter somewhere, just feeding in aid and help when we need it. You know, amen. I said to you, and more importantly, the scripture said to you, a fly doesn't wiggle its left wing, except it has been ordered.
That's right.
Except it has been ordered. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. It can't happen unless God orders it. And of course, when we're in the time capsule, we're strictly in the manifestation mode. All things are actualized in eternity. We have been expressing, using definitions of certain things as we've gone along and given you this information. And one of the terms is eternal objects. Everybody say eternal object. Eternal object is that which is. It already is. You know, some event that you are looking forward to, that if that event is an eternal object, it will manifest. And that's the only reason it will manifest is because it is an eternal object.
Amen.
Eternal object is the actuation of something that is ontologized, or it is existing because God decreed it in His will in eternity.
Yes.
Time is strictly the manifestation mode. Mm-hmm. Time and creation, as we know it, is in a capsule.
All right, come on
here. Eternity has never gone anywhere.
Yeah.
I know what the theologians preach and teach and have taught us, that we have eternity past. Now time has come and eternity is now on hold. And then when time is over, we have eternity future. Putting time on an equal plane with eternity. That is not correct. That is not time. How can that which God created, how can time created for the purpose of manifestation, how can that be on an equal plane with God's inherent accommodation of eternity. Time was created for a purpose. And the underlying purpose of time and creation as we know it in time is for manifestation of testimony. And we must understand this, and this is why the scriptures in our gospel impregnated with the aorist tense, which is a completed actions. And so the scriptures speak of things as though they've already happened, and they have, because they are eternal objects. So when it speaks of that which has already happened, it is speaking in terms of it being ontologized as an eternal object. So what's going on in time is strictly manifestation. All right? And now, as we have to bring this aggression in order to follow what will the conveyance is now. All right, Brother Deacon? Read. Everybody got it? Say amen. We're going to the Greek now. Let's go to the Greek text. Amen. And now, get your interlinear, those that have it. And if you don't have it, then just follow along.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning verse 5, interlinear Greek text. And I will come to you whenever Macedonia I pass through. For Macedonia, I am passing through.
So now, last week, remember what we left off, we had dealt with these constructions here. Amen. I'm just kind of quickly go back over. Remember now, some were upset with Paul because he didn't do what he had said he was going to do or what he had conveyed doing. And of course, we went through that passage where he speaks to them and he says, now, if I say something is yea, nay, I'll say yes, but it may be no. And it's not because I'm dishonest or anything, but because I don't control anything. And he said, the only time you get yea, yea, or yes, yes, is what? When God says it. If God said it, then it must happen. It will happen. It will manifest. Amen. And because we don't know everything, and even the Apostle Paul, amen, he was a man just like he was human, just like we all are human,
amen.
Man. And sometimes you know yourself. You know, people so hard on other folk when they don't do what they said they're going to do, amen. Yet you want somebody to be quite understanding when you don't do what you say you're going to do, amen. So Paul said, "The only yay yay is when the Holy Spirit is spoken." And so he had told them that he would come to them. When he would pass through Macedonia, so I'm going through Macedonia. These were basically his plans. Another time he had abandoned it and said he was coming and they were looking for them. Amen. And so Paul said, I purpose to come, to you. Amen. So we have to, somehow we have to look at the difference between the actual and the possible, as we call possibilities. Now, remember that word possibility, thanatos, comes basically means capacitated, unable. We don't use it in that term, but that's actually it deals with power and ability, and its companion cousin word is thinamos. If you're using Erasmus, most of us understand if I say dunamos. Amen. But we use the modern Greek pronunciation, so it's thinamos. And so here we have thanatos, which is possible, that which has been capacitated. If it's capacitated, it's possible. Amen. And of course, we don't always know what is capacitated, do we not? No. So he made plans here of having come through, amen. Let's go to the bottom of page, finish reading that first, Brother Deacon.
Verse 6 in the lineal Greek text. With you, and possibly, I am passing through Macedonia, through Macedonia with you, and possibly I will remain or even spend the winter, in order that ye me may set forward wherever I may go. Verse 7.
Okay.
For I do not wish you yet in passage to see, for I am hoping time some to remain with you.
Now,
if the Lord permits.
If the Lord permits, and of course, we're going to clean that up a little bit. Paul's conveyance is a little stronger than what the translation is here, as we shall get into the text thereby. Let's go to the bottom of page 17. Where it says, hence. Everybody got that?
Amen.
Hence, there is no intrinsic value in those things that are merely possible, in that they are no better nor worse in themselves, although their ingression of actualization will certainly affect the authenticity of occasions in which they are perceived to occur. What are we saying there? Amen. If a thing is capacitated, it is more than just merely possible. And if it's not, it's no better or worse than the essence of saying it, and yet its realization is far from what is expressed. But it is the ingression of actualization into capacity that affects its authenticity.
Right.
When you bring in the fact that it is actualized, it makes it authentic.
Right.
Follow this now. Oh, God help us. When we speak of salvation, and this is why we always start with salvation. That's where you have to start. When we look at the essence of being saved as an actual event that occurred before the foundation of the world, it becomes an eternal object. The fact that you brought in the ingression of it existing now authenticates it. And if you don't have confidence in anything else in this world, you better hear me this morning. You have confidence in the fact that God chose you and elected you and placed you in the body of Christ before the foundation of the world. So now, whether this world is messed up or whether this world is shaky, amen, does not affect the fact. Because your stability is based upon what he did for you before he made the world. We have to understand it this morning. Oh my God. And so, when we perceive a thing to occur, is of the utmost importance. If we think it occurs in time, then we look in the time and we see all this chaos. And it makes our salvation kind of shaky, doesn't it? But if it occurred in eternity, where everything is stabilized and nothing has ever gone wrong and nothing is wrong,
right.
Oh my God, hallelujah. That makes it worth something.
Yes. Glory to God. Yeah.
Let's read on. When forms are entertained apart from an actualization in God's decree, their attributed values are viewed only in the sense that creatures in and of themselves perceive to actualize them. In other words, it, quote, ain't real until I see it, unless I see it. Corroboratively speaking, this flawed perception does not occur when one embraces the doctrine of eternal ontology. What is ontology? actually being brought into being, a thing actually exists. And we're saying all things exist, not in the sphere of time, but in the sphere of eternity. You have manifestations in time, but all things that are eternal objects. Now, even those inclined to consider the adaptation of divinely embedded actualizations, some of them, however, puzzled about this doctrine. I think, you know, back sometimes that why someone asked why are we just now coming to the forefront with this? Because that's what was decreed. You know, I even asked the question, why are we teaching this? Amen. And the answer was, it wasn't decreed. It wasn't decreed at the time to be taught. Amen. Huh? I said it wasn't known, but for us it wasn't decreed at that time. Amen. But it clears up a lot of things. We don't have to tap dance around the Aristotle for one thing. Huh? We can walk through it. We can talk about things haven't happened that we haven't seen yet. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Now, some that have been inclined to assume some aspects of actualization in eternity construe that the way eternal objects are in God are merely as data of conceptual feelings. No. It is because it is. It's not is because God planned it. And whether you know it, or you've seen it, or I know it, or I've seen it, right, doesn't make any difference. Right. It's not about feelings. Conceptual feelings. Those that think like that. We've been taught like that. Amen. We view our eternal abode as something that God has planned, but has not actually carried it out. Right. Even if we think amen, that it will surely come, we don't understand that it has already come. Glory. You are in your glorified body now. Right. Any man is in Christ, or those that are in Christ, they are new creations, not going to be. The present tense, indicative mood, a present fact, you are in the body of Christ right now. Not will be. Because feelings, you know, our feelings are shaky, aren't they? Amen. And then we don't trust our feelings. Of course, we don't trust God's feelings either. But it ain't about God's feelings, it's about what he has done. Yes. I better not make God mad because what he's promised, it may not happen. You know, the children of Israel, they did that to us. God punished them. And, you know, and we even think like that on a daily basis. I mean, we're supposed to do the things according to what is godly and disciplined. We're absolutely supposed to do those things. But don't you know that you are the prayed? And you don't go through here pleasing God, even though we should try. We don't. We can't. If we could please God, we wouldn't need Jesus.
Hallelujah.
The purpose of you having Jesus is because you can't please God.
Come on with it.
And so God has not done for us these glorious blessings based upon what he feels about us, but what he feels about Jesus. Oh my God. This is all in the eternal realm. He's fully satisfied. I don't have to worry about my record at the end. Now, somebody's going to say, well, I can just go out here. No. This information is not given for you to go out there. You don't need that. You just breathe. You're the prayed. You just breathe. And you're going to do whatever. This information is given for us to do better, not worse.
Amen.
You don't need no information for you to do worse. No. But the essence of this thing, abiding in eternity, it takes all the guesswork out of it.
Yes, right.
We're not guessing about things.
Amen.
And Paul said, I know in who I believe. Not guessing. Opinions and I respect everybody's opinion. Amen. I got some opinions myself. They're worthless. They're worthless. Somebody said, well, the scriptures, they said, well, what do you think about this? Doesn't matter what I think. What does the scripture teach rightly divided? It's the only thing. And this is why when we get here, what we do is I told the pastors and the preachers, and this is why preachers get in trouble. You know, that situation this week, I don't want to even get on that this morning. Amen. But you get up here, you start talking, and you get into yourself, and I guarantee you're going to say something wrong.
Yeah.
Why? Because of the praise.
Yeah.
And so I tell the ministers and the minister classes, you get up here, you do what?
Call
your text. After that, you do what?
You
exegete it. After you exegete it, you do what?
Explain.
You explain or explicate what you exegeted. And when you get through, do what?
Yeah.
And the subject is who?
Jesus.
And what else?
No.
Nothing else. You get to talk. That's, oh, my God, y'all don't hear me this morning.
That's it.
Hallelujah.
Albert.
This is political election season. Everyone has a panacea. How we going to get out of this and do that and the other so forth. I mean, be good citizens and go vote. But don't depend upon any of that stuff. You know. Your security is in Christ. In the essence of Christ. Follow this now. In this view, conceptual feelings constitute the mental pole of creatures. You know what the mental pole is. That's where you got the north pole. These are the boundaries, okay? You got the boundaries. So the boundaries of our mental capacity, amen, is what we're saying here, really, it controlled by our feelings. If I feel good, everything is okay. I'm happy. If I'm not feeling good, things are messed up. And that's all I can see. Amen. Huh? So in that view, follow now, in this view, conceptual feelings constitute the mental pole of creatures as the primordial nature. Oh my God. What are you talking about? That is the repository of eternal objects in the conceptual pole of God. Oh my God. Amen. What it is what God decreed. God doesn't just think it. He did it. Everything that God has thought is ontologized. No, God's not getting up in the morning. So let me look over here and see what Deacon Gavin is doing today. Amen. And you know where that comes from? That comes from the Old Testament. But you know, you can't go back into Genesis. Genesis raises more questions than it answers. So we think, you know, God was off somewhere and Satan came and pulled a game on Adam, and then Lord, God came and said, Adam, where are you? He didn't know where Adam was, you know. That's just written in that language. You know what I'm saying? What have you done? He didn't, you know, now you have blown, amen, the omnisciency of God and the omnipotency of God. Huh? No! They said, well, things were okay until Adam sinned. If Adam had sinned, Adam couldn't do anything any more than what he was programmed to do. We're going to get into that in another section. I won't get into that this morning. But we got to separate manifestation from actualization. Now, this is going to help us in a way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse, chapter 16, verse 6. I'm going to read it from the Greek text in more what we call English-friendly structure. Amen. Remember when we're reading directly from the Greek text, the language is different. We put the predicate, we put the subject in front of the predicate and many times in the Greek, in the older languages, they put the predicate in front of the subject. They put, amen, they put the object in front, in front of the verb, or the object in front of the noun. And sometimes when we hear a foreigner talking, especially if it's from the older countries, we say that they're talking backwards. But remember, that language was around a long time before English. Okay? So I'm going to read it in more what we call English-friendly reading. And perhaps I may stay with you, as he writes to them, or even spend the winter, that you may send me forth wherever I may go. I'm going to stop in the exegete, and I see that's probably all we're going to get through is today. You know what? I can't rush through this. We can't rush through it. You know, just cannot rush through it. There's too much going on out here.
Yes, sir.
There's too much going on that can blow you away. So we got, these are some lessons we got to learn.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Well, that we have problems. We have troubles. Why are you so surprised?" Even if you're an Old Testament reader, man is born of a woman, what? And what? Full of troubles. For anything else to manifest, you would make the word of God a liar.
Right, right.
As long as you're on this earth, you're going to have, everybody sitting in here this morning, you have some problem. I know, I don't know, I have wiretapped you or anything like that, amen. I have problems, you have problems. You between the womb and the tomb, you're having problems. And you know what? That's God's design. They say, no. Oh my God, we must understand it. Problems and troubles and heartaches and, I mean, that's what the time capsule is all about.
Right.
It's testimony. Amen. Oh my God, we're going to really, really have something to praise and magnify the God of our salvation. Amen. In manifestation of our eternal abode with him because of the testimony of what we're going through now. And Paul says these momentary light afflictions are not to be compared. They can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you and in me. Someone asks, why? You want to know why? Stop asking, what is this? And said, what is this for? Paul, he answers that. It's working something. Oh my God. God is doing something. God is bringing out something. God is pouring out something to the end. Oh my God. In the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, to the intent of the purpose of the power and the principalities, he will show forth his manifold wisdom. How does he do it? The church, you and me, what we went through and what we overcome.
Oh,
hallelujah. That's why Paul said, not only am I willing to suffer, so I'm willing to die. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Now, Paul made some plans here. Go through this with me now. Because some of us have made some plans. Some of it in careers, some of it in, you know, what you're going to do with retirement. You know, what I'm going to do tomorrow. You know, concerning your loved ones, you made plans concerning your possessions, you made plans concerning your careers, you made plans. But you know what? That's your itinerary. That's not God's agenda. Not necessarily. Some things that are on God's agenda will come out But nothing that's not on his agenda is going to happen. It's not going to happen.
Make it plain, Pastor. Make it plain.
Now, here's the Apostle Paul. Here's the man that God gave the revelation of the mystery to. Those things that were hid. The grace contract
right.
that we abide under. And yet, he made plans. And then he had to counter plans. He had to alter plans. What make you think that you can't be happy and rejoice unless everything is going your way? You ain't saying the song. Everything's going my way. No, it's not. God has not. He has not. We've been taught and given a bill of goods that said that we in the nucleus is something. God's on the outside is the common data. And this is why we say God is on my side. What about you being on his side? Who are you that God's got to be on your side? If anybody's going to move, it's not going to be God. It's going to be you.
Amen.
Our expectations. So we have plans, but then God has plans.
Yes.
And guess whose plans are going to manifest? God's. Now follow this. I will abide, and perhaps I may stay with you. Indulge me, I've got to exegete this now. Follow me now. This starts out with a verb participle. The participle tikon. It is translated perchance or perhaps. But as it is spoken here, it is in the aorist tense. And none of the translators would touch it. Get your other book, Brother Deacon, so I said you can corroborate me. The verb tikon. Perhaps. When we say perhaps, basically we're talking about what? Something that
maybe
might happen. But when you put this thing in aorist tense, it hasn't manifested, but it will happen.
Glory to God.
Now, Paul had not been able to do it before, but here the Holy Spirit has sent him, and according to the Holy Spirit, he will be with them. Now, the best that we can say, because God, because of what he had given Paul in certain instances, he gave him revelations. When Paul got ready to leave here, the Lord let him know that, Paul, you're out of here.
Right.
And this is why he said, I have finished my course. And most of the time, we don't really know. We might feel it, but we don't really know it. But here's a case where Paul knew. The best we can say is, if the Lord will, Lord willing. You know, say, I'll be there, Lord willing. But that's not what Paul is saying here.
Come on.
Here, you have a verb participle, and it's in the aorist tense. Oh, that's right. We're supposed to ignore that. Isn't that right, brother?
That's right.
What is... Why is it there? It's there for a purpose. Why did they make that the present tense or the future tense, if like most of us use it? Here you have, am I correct there? Isn't that the Irish tense? That's the Irish tense. So it's really not perchance in the sense of it might happen. But the chance of it is 100% because what? It has happened.
Yes.
It's a difference whether you're going to the store.
Yes. Amen.
Or whether you've been to the store.
Oh, right.
If you're going to the store, what?
Anything could happen.
Something could interrupt you getting there. Mm-hmm. But if you've been there, it's a done deal, right?
Yeah.
Follow this. You have structured, and I'm going to read it for those who might be listening on the website or anyone else that might be listening. It's Pros Emos Tikron Parameo. He says, perchance I will abide. Parameo is a verb. It is an indicative mood in the future tense. Here you have, oh my God, here you have a future fact. How could Paul express a future fact for being with them? Unless God had what? Had revealed it to him. You know, we might say, well, we're going to meet here Friday, and I pray that we do. But that thing is not, you know. You know what I mean? Something could, isn't that right? Huh? But take that same thing through life. Don't be so mentally wiped out.
Come on.
When something doesn't go the way that you are praying for and hoping for.
Yes.
So, well, if you pray right, God will answer your prayer. Now, I guarantee he will answer your prayer, but it's not going to always be the affirmative. So I prayed for that thing. I fasted. And we've been taught that we fast hard enough and pray hard enough. Then you know, hey, God is obligated basically to give you those, especially if you've been a good person. And you say, I'm paying my tithe, and you know, those that's in that frame of mind, paying my tithe, I go to church, doing everything, and God's bound. And I heard one preacher said God's obligated to bless you. Isn't that crazy? Don't you ever be don't you ever be so ignorant to think that God is obligated to you. In fact, that's not only ignorant, that's arrogant. No. So we have plans here. So he said, I will be with you and winter with you. And here, the Greek verb paraklimaso is also an indicative future, a future fact. Not only am I going to come and stay with you, I'm going to spend the winter with you. That's a fact. That you may sin. Now, that is the Greek verb prepimsithe. That is a subjunctive aorist. Am I correct? Subjunctive mood is a probability. The aorist tense is a what? Completed action. So how can you have a past completed probability? That's why we bring in ingression. You have to understand the difference between actualization by God, decree, in eternity, and manifestation in time. Manifestation wise, it might be.
Maybe,
yeah. It's an eternal object, so it has been. It is because it was. If God has decreed a thing, it has already happened. It's existing right now.
Right.
Like your salvation. It's existing right now.
Right.
You see? Mm-hmm. And nothing can manifest other than what has been what?
Decreed.
And so you pray for that thing. When you pray for that thing, make sure you say, Lord, your will is done. Before you finish your petition, don't you complete that petition without, Lord, your will is done. Now, I know some preacher, I won't call his name, but you know, he said, as soon as you say, Lord, your will is done, you just blown the prayer of faith. That is crazy. That's crazy. Now, I plan something, but you know what? You know what our problem is? Our problem is we don't really believe that God has a plan.
There you go.
Amen.
God doesn't have an agenda. Now, here you've got a plan and agenda, but God doesn't have one. Is that crazy? God has different plans. He has individual plans for individual lives. Everything concerning you. And this is why our gospel teaches us that in everything do what? Give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning individually you. It's an eternal object. Why didn't get that job? You weren't supposed to get that job. Why I'm having problems right now? It's the creed. It's the creed for me to have problems. So-and-so died. It was the creed. Oh, God wouldn't decree for somebody to die. Did he decree for Jesus to die? Or was it an accident, a mistake? Why would God do this? For his purpose and his plan.
Yes, Lord.
Every bit of your suffering, every bit of the things that you encounter.
Yes.
Amen. Now, this information is given so we don't live a life of frustration.
Come on here.
Glory to God.
Come on here. Hallelujah.
Albert.
Hallelujah.
Let's drop down to the next paragraph. An observation of the following phrase, I'm going to fast forward here a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. It is rendered that you may send me forth wherever I may go. I'm going to touch on one other thing here, and then we're going to a home stretch. We have what we call here a verbal particle, eon. Translated wherever. Now Paul has left the actual predetermined part of his plan. Wherever I may go. See, back on this side of the verb particle, he's speaking distinctly. He's using the aorist tense. Then there is this verbal particle here, eon, because what follows it is the verb provivomi, which is a subjunctive present. Wherever I may go, because Paul, amen, at that point, you see the Holy Spirit is so wherever I may go.
Uh-huh.
And why in the world would you ignore the aorist tense on the front side of that verbal particle? And embrace the subjunctive present on the downside of it. If you got a subjunctive aorist on the front side, and a subjunctive present on the other side, that's a reason. Why didn't he make them both aorist or both present? If you got to ignore it. No. What they're saying is you embrace the subjunctive present, but ignore the subjunctive aorist. There are some things God will let us know and other things he won't. On the first hand, he knew, and he didn't know. So what's the difference? What's to know? You know what? Don't lay out at night trying to say, let me get a dream here, and so I'll know what God is telling me to do, so forth and so on. Mm-hmm. And we pray, and that we may go out and do something, and he said, I prayed about that thing. God gave me the wrong. No, he didn't. Mm-hmm. then in what things of God do I really know? That you're saved. That you're in the body of Christ. That you're safe and secure from all alarm. That nothing can come along and interrupt your eternal being in Him. Why? Because even if I think about that, at the very least, I'm going to put it in the subjunctive aorist. I might be having been saved.
Right.
That's why we have those constructions. I might be having been placed in the body of Christ. I might be having been glorified. You see? And so that is the difference. Now, I'm going to end up with this. Let's go down to the next paragraph. Where it says, from the earthly vantage point. Everybody see that? Give me 5 minutes, 7 minutes. From the earthly vantage point, eternal objects, that is from the earthly vantage point now. From the earthly vantage points, eternal objects are merely objective species. That is, they are merely possibilities that cannot be characterized as subjective. And that's why we don't view things, and we shouldn't view things, from the earthly plateau. There's no way you're going to stand on a horizontal plane and figure out the things that are happening around you. You can stand there and be frustrated and frightened to death. Follow this now. In this sense, the postulation that actual occasions can only mirror the possibilities of human awareness depends upon human conceptions for subjective formulations. Thus, human awareness indeed is construed as the datum. Oh my God, isn't that crazy? What is the datum? That which is relied upon are admitted especially as a basis for reasoning, an inference, a calculation, a measuring. It ain't real until I see it, until I know it, or until some man knows. Now it is factual to postulate that such a datum has to be somewhere or in someone. That is true because no existence can be apprehended at all without it being in someone. But as simply a pure possibility, an eternal object does not exist. As we call things possible, don't ever say that it is possible because it is in God. Your salvation is not only just possible, your salvation is. Because it is an eternal object. An eternal object does not exist because its existence resides in its actuality in God's decree as a possibility. It exists in its existence in actuality in God's decree because it is. Last sentence. Here, the problem of human conceptualization arises in the assumption that God contains eternal objects through conceptual feelings. That's what gets us in trouble with that scripture. We have exegeted it. It's not God's will that all men be saved and that's why we exegeted that thing. Because that's not what Paul was saying. And some say, well, it's God's desire for everybody to be saved. But it's not his will. I hear God's going to desire one thing and do another one. I mean, that we do things like that, but not God. So we can't put it in the mode of God's conceptual feelings. Don't put anything in the mode of God's conceptual feelings. Everything that God feels, he has done. It exists. If God feels it, that's it. It has happened. It's an eternal object.
Yes. Glory to God. Yes.
We can talk about our feelings, but it's not about God's feelings. you know, I made God mad, so I'm afraid of what he's going to do here. Oh, no, 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 no. Concept your feelings, and this induces the question, where do I exist for God? Now, this inculcates finite regressions, which means that the mode of being of eternal objects cannot be viewed as data of conceptual feelings. It's not about feelings. I feel like I'm saved, and I'm saved because I feel like I'm saved, and then I don't feel like I'm saved. You know, so I don't feel. We're not feeling our way through.
Yeah.
Amen, huh? We've got a path mapped out before us, and it is mapped out before us for this reason. Amen. It's mapped out before us because in God's word, amen, and it's plain and clear, amen, and the things that God wishes for you to know, you will know. And everything else, we walk by what? Not by sight. You see, that's the difference between the kingdom gospel and the gospel of the grace of God. The kingdom gospel, the Jews, everything they did, you had to show a sign.
That's
it. Huh?
That's right.
That's why they had all those cloven tongues in Acts chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
The day of Pentecost. Huh? Everything, they wouldn't believe the prophet unless he had a sign. Huh? That's in the kingdom gospel. Our contract is grace. And in grace, we walk by faith, not by sight. Everybody repeat after me. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We'll take this up next week. Give the Lord a hand praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Yeah.